Today's reading comes from Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 32, which you'll find on page 874 of your Pew Bibles. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back, safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed a fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.' This is the word of the Lord."
Good morning. Welcome from me also, especially if you're visiting here this morning. It's great to see you. I'm Dom Taylor. I am not a minister at this church. I do go to this church though. But in fact, I work for a Christian organization that runs summer camps for young people. So I'm used to speaking to teenagers. So if you came this morning expecting highbrow oratory, I'm sorry to disappoint. In fact, last time I spoke on this passage, it involved somebody pretending to be Jesus, suspended in a hammock that was suspended above the teenagers that I was talking to. And then at a particular point in the talk, Jesus was revealed and then he abseiled down from the hammock. Now, health and safety and all that, we couldn't do that today, so sorry. But hopefully, well, God will speak through his word without the abseiling Jesus. So let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you do speak to us. Please give us ears to hear what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I don't know if you noticed, but this week the Christmas lights went up in Knutsford. Now, I'm firmly of the camp that says, look, Christmas really shouldn't start until the beginning of December, at the very earliest. But I do want to begin this morning with an illustration from Christmas time, because rumour has it that Father Christmas, also known as Santa Claus, brings gifts only if you've been good. It's a simple equation, you know how it goes. He's making a list, you see, he's checking it twice. He's going to find out who's naughty and nice. Santa Claus is coming to town. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows if you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. So be good, for goodness sake. I mean, yikes. Putting to one side the myriad safeguarding issues that this raises, I want you to think about something, though, for a second. What kind of a father is this? Making a list, checking it twice, finding out who's naughty or nice. Now, maybe it chimes with what your own father was or is like. Constantly evaluating, only rewarding you or showing approval or acceptance when you've been good enough. And maybe it chimes with your idea of God, our Heavenly Father, and what he's like. Someone who only gives good gifts to those who are good enough. You'll know if this idea about God is lurking in you if you've ever said or thought things like, well, I'm not perfect, but I hope God will see that I'm trying my best. Or if you ever prayed something like this, God, I've done this and this for you. Please, can you just do this one thing for me? Or if you've ever been frustrated with God that things haven't gone your way, something bad has happened or you haven't got what you were after, and that time you've been trying your very best to please him. As if God is some kind of point-keeping father who will only give us good gifts if we've been good enough for long enough. Now, the ultimate gift that God could give, of course, would be heaven, eternal life. Now, this is the gift that's in view today in our Bible passage, which answers the question, will God give us heaven only if we've been good enough? Only if we've not been bad. Is God that kind of a father? Now, our Bible story in Luke 15 is one of Jesus' most famous parables. And it's often called the parable of the prodigal son. Prodigal meaning wasteful or wastefully extravagant. But really, it involves two sons, an older one and a younger one. But the key figure, in fact, is not either of the sons. The key figure is the father, who represents God. And at the end, the father throws a huge party, a feast in his house. And this party represents heaven. Okay? In fact, Jesus often likens heaven to a great party or a feast or a banquet. It's one of his favorite pictures. Heaven, in other words, is not some angels on a cloud singing hymns in the right or the wrong key. Take your choice. It's a place of constant rejoicing. It's a place of life lived to the full in the presence of God. Heaven is a place of feasting and music and dancing. It's a place that Jesus calls his Father's house. It's a place he invites us to. In my Father's house are many rooms, he says. Remember that? And we should all want to go there. We should all want to go there. It's a party we should all long to be at, is heaven. Now, what's interesting is, though, that these two brothers have two very different ways of trying to get into the party. Two very different approaches to the Father. Two very different ways, in other words, to get to heaven. And one way works and the other way doesn't. So please listen up this morning, because eternal life is at stake here. Make sure you know the right way to get there. First off, though, the way that doesn't work. It's the way of the older brother. Now, if you've closed your Bibles, please do open them up again. If you've got one, you can follow along. You don't have to, but you can if you'd like to. You can follow along as we go through. It's page 875, 874, 875. So here's the wrong way to heaven, the way of the older brother. It's trying to be good. Trying to be good. That's the wrong way to heaven. That's the way of the older brother. Because the older brother, you see, thought that he was a good person. He thought that he deserved the party. In other words, he thought that heaven should be his by rights. Look at what he says to his father down in verse 29, if you can see that. Verse 29. He answered his father, "Look, these many years I've served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends." See, he thought that he would get the gift of the party if he slaved for his father, if he obeyed his father's orders. He thought he'd get the gift if he tried to be good. So this is the moment in the talk where we actually reveal Jesus in the hammock up there. And the point was, look, there's Jesus up there in heaven, and he has a gift of eternal life that he wants to give us. But he's so high, we can't reach him. And we were trying different ways to try and jump up to where he was. We were jumping, we had a ladder, had a space hopper at one point. It was great fun. The trouble is, none of those efforts were enough. And the point is that none of our efforts to be good enough are enough. The Bible says that no one is good enough, not even one. We all fall short of the standard that God sets for us. We all sin. Now, I don't know if you know this, but the word sin actually comes from archery. It's one of the activities that we run at camp. Now, apparently, when you're firing an arrow, if you miss the mark or the arrow falls short, the oldie worldy term for that is sin. It's an arrow missing a mark or falling short. Make sense? That's what the Bible means by sin. It means that we fall short. We miss the mark. We fall short of a standard. And that's true for all of us. Now, just bear with me on this. You may think that sin is something that doesn't apply to you. But which of us have met all of the targets that we've set for ourselves in life? I mean, maybe you've hit the big targets. Maybe you married the person you wanted to marry. You got the job that you wanted to do. You did well in the test. You hit the big targets. But let's not have a show of hands. But which of us have actually met the standard that we set ourselves all the time along the way? In the way that we treat one another and the way that we treat our family, our loved ones, strangers. We've all fallen short of our own standards, haven't we? If we're honest. So what makes us think that God's standard would be lower than our own? If we've all fallen short of our own standards, then surely we can admit that we've fallen short of God's standards as well. Some of us, though, don't like to admit this. You see, sin means falling short, so we're all sinners. But some of us think that sinner is just a term for really bad people. It's not. But some of us don't like to admit this. Some of us are like the older brother. Some of us think that our efforts should be good enough. That if we're nice to others, if we look after our families, if we're respectable, if we're law-abiding, if we're not like the really bad people, well, there's always someone worse than us, isn't there? And as long as we do our best to be good and try hard enough, well, then surely if God is reasonable, then we'll get up to Jesus' standard, right, at some point, and he'll give us that gift, right? Or some people go a step further and they say, okay, well, you know, actually what I need to do, I need to add some religious stuff to meet the standard. We think that if we do religious stuff like get christened or confirmed or go to church or take communion, well, that's all going to add up, isn't it? That's all going to help, you know, be enough to meet the standard and get the gift of eternal life. That's the way of the older brother. But it does not work. The story ends with the older brother outside the party. Have a look down at verse 28 with me. It's talking of the older brother. Verse 28, but he was angry and refused to go in. He refused to go in to the party. You see, if you think that being good is the way to get to heaven, you will think that God owes you. And you will resent what the actual way to heaven is. And you'll refuse it. So what is the right way? How do we get the gift of the eternal life if we don't get it by trying to be good? Well, this is the moment where Jesus up there in our hammock of heaven shouted down, look, you can't get up here to me, but I will come down to you. At which point Jesus abseiled down from the hammock down to us. Now, the astute among you will have picked up that nowhere in the Bible does Jesus abseil, but I hope you get the point of this illustration. We don't climb up to heaven to Jesus by our efforts. Rather, Jesus came down from heaven to us. He came to give us this gift of eternal life. We couldn't ever reach his standard for heaven, so he came down from heaven to give us the gift that we could never earn for ourselves. So how do you get this gift of eternal life that he came to give us? Well, it's not by trying. It's by trusting. It's not by trying. It's by trusting. It's not by trying to be good. It's by trusting God. Trusting God. That's the right way to heaven. Trusting God. Now, what does that mean, to trust God? It could all sound a little bit abstract at this point. Well, the younger brother in our story, he shows us how to take hold of eternal life just by trusting God. Now, admittedly, the younger brother is not exactly a good example. In fact, he's very clearly a sinner. He messes up big time. So join me back at the start of our passage in verse 11. This is Jesus speaking as he begins the story. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. Now, I wonder if you spotted the attitude of this son to his father. He's like, Dad, come on. Give me the money that I'm owed when you die, Dad. I want that money now, please. Well, he doesn't even say please. Give me the money that, you know, I'm just waiting for you to die, in other words. Okay, it's pretty shocking, isn't it? And he can't wait to get out of there. And as soon as he can leave home, he is off. You see, he wants the dollars, but he doesn't want the dad. He wants the dollars, not the dad. That's a terrible attitude, isn't it? Imagine if we took that attitude to our parents. It's shocking. But the Bible says that our attitude to God is often just like this. We all want the good things that he has made for us to enjoy, don't we? Family and friendships and food and satisfaction and beauty and laughter and love and career and joy. But we often don't want God himself, the one who gives us all these things. It's like saying, I want your stuff, God, but I don't want you. Or I don't want all of you. I don't want that bit of the Bible. I don't want, you know, I don't want to obey you in that area. I want your stuff, but I don't really want you. Or I want you a bit. That's the attitude that the Bible says lies at the heart of sin. You see, sin is more than just doing bad things. It's more even than just falling short of a standard. At the heart of sin is an attitude that says, I'm better off without you, God. I want your stuff, but I don't want you. I'm going to go my own way. Now, that's just so obvious with the younger son, isn't it? It's totally obvious. It's brazen. He's like, I want the money and I'm off. And did you notice that's what the older brother took exception to? They're just the obvious, flagrant attitude in this younger brother. Look at verse 30. The older brother is talking and he's complaining about the party that's been thrown for the younger son. He says to the father, but when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. See, the younger brother's sin is so obvious, isn't it? But actually, it came from exactly the same attitude as the older son had. The attitude that says, I want your stuff, Father, but not you. Because all this time, remember, the older son was saying, I've been slaving for you. I've been doing all of this for you, and you never once gave me a goat so I could have a party with my friends. See, deep down, really, the older son also wanted the dollars, not the dad. He wanted the stuff that the father could give him, but he didn't really want the father. You see, he's a sinner too. He's just hidden it better. Some of us are better at hiding our sin than others. But make no mistake, we all have this attitude to God lurking within us. The only difference between the two sons, though, is that the younger one admits it. The younger one admits it. You see, at first, the younger son thinks he's having a great time without God. He feels free to live away from his father, to live how he wants to live. And it's kind of a freedom, I suppose. Maybe it's a freedom we find attractive, to live how we want to live and not worry about what God might think or say. But it's a false freedom. Because everything that this younger son enjoys to begin with actually came from his father, didn't it? That's where the money came from. And sooner or later, away from his father, well, those good times are going to run out. It took a while. He had to reach rock bottom, the younger son, didn't he? Read with me from verse 16. So verse 16, this is back to the younger son. He was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I'll arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. It's like the penny drops, isn't it? What am I doing? Everything good that I ever had came from my father. But here I am wasting away from him. He finally admits this attitude that he has to his father, that he's a sinner who doesn't deserve anything from his father. But everything good is back with his father. So having admitted his sin, what does this younger son do? Does he say, right, I'll sort myself out. I'll quit this job with the pigs. That was not a good move. I'll get a better job and I'll work hard and I'll get enough money so I can at least buy some better clothes so I don't smell as bad, and I'll go back to my father and maybe I'll get enough money and I'll be able to pay him back a little bit, and I'll go back and say, look, here's your money back. He doesn't do that at all, does he? Look at what he does. Verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. All he does is get up and trust that his father will take him back. It's not by trying. It's by trusting. It's not that the younger son presumes his father will welcome him. He knows he deserves nothing from his father. He's treated him appallingly, hasn't he? Let's be honest. He's treated him appallingly. He's right when he says, I no longer deserve to be called your son. He expects then to be treated when he gets back as a servant, have to work his way back into his father's good books a bit. But look how even this guy who trusts that he can go back to his father, look how much he underestimates what the father is really like. Look at what the father really does in verse 20. But while he, the son, was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father interrupts him. He cuts him off in his speech. And he says, but the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Friends, this is what God is like. Our Father is not a stern father in the sky waiting to see if you try hard enough to be welcomed into heaven. He is a loving friend who runs to those who trust him enough to come back to him. His arms aren't folded in disapproval. He's ready to run with his arms wide open to embrace anyone who will come back to him. And he really did this, not just in theory, but in reality. When he came in the person of Jesus Christ and his arms were wide open on a cross for the whole world to see, paying for the sin that was our rejection of him, with arms open to receive back any who would turn to him. That's what he is like. He did this so he could welcome you and me back to him. He did this while we were still a long way off. The Bible says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now maybe you feel a long way off. Well, the only thing we need to do is to come to him, trusting in who he is. And the Bible's word for trust is faith. All that's needed to come to him and be welcomed by him forever is faith. That just means trusting God for his goodness shown to us in Jesus. It's not about your own goodness. Don't trust in that. Trust instead in his goodness. He invites us to put our trust in him, not in ourselves, and receive this gift of eternal life. So can I ask you a question? Are you trusting God through Jesus this morning? Or are you relying on your own goodness? Are you trusting in your own goodness or in his? Now, some of us here may be kind of like younger sons. Perhaps we've been away from God for a while. Perhaps we were away from God for a while. We've been unsure where we stand with him as we tentatively take a step towards him. Perhaps you're all too aware of your sin here this morning. But be assured, God is the Father who runs to you if you'll come to him. Now, others of us might be more like older sons. We think that we'll be good enough by our own efforts. We might look down on others who we consider morally inferior than ourselves. We might think that we'll be fine before God because of the kind of people we are. But we fail to recognize the sin lurking in our own hearts. Well, the Father pleads with you, as he pled with that elder son, to come to him. We're all invited, young and old, rich and poor, good and bad. Come to the feast. Come to the Father. And we do that simply by praying. And if you want to come back to him this morning, well, I'm going to say a prayer in a second, and you can echo this prayer yourselves in your hearts if you'd like to. I'll read it first so you can hear the prayer that I'm going to say, and then I'll pray it, and I'll leave some space, and you can echo it in your own heart if you would like to. But it says this. It says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am not worthy to be called your son or daughter. Thank you that in Jesus you have run to us to give us what we could never earn, eternal life. Father, I want to return to you and be with you in your house forever. I put my trust in you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Help me to live now with you as my Father. Amen. Okay, so that's what I'm going to pray now. So if you'd like to pray this silently in your own heart, you can. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son or daughter. Thank you that in Jesus you have run to us to give us what we could never earn, eternal life. Father, I want to return to you and to be with you in your house forever. I put my trust in you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Help me to live now with you as my Father. Amen. Now, final thing. If we do this, if we trust him and come to him, well, look at the Father's reaction in verse 23. He says, let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate.